This morning, we're going to look at verses 2 through 10 in Mark chapter 9. And this is the Transfiguration. And it's something that I think too often we don't ever look at or think about. But there is a significance to it that hopefully will discover or rediscover today. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceptionally white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anywhere anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity that we as your people can gather together to worship you, to sing praises to you, to look into your word, and to fellowship together. Lord, we ask that you would be here with us. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where we have sinned and fallen short. For, Lord, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. But you tell us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that you would guide us to be the people that you have called us to be, that we become what you want us to be and what you know we can be. Lord, just bless this time that we spend together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, in verse 27, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out from the town of Caesarea Philippi." Jesus had taken his disciples from Galilee and moved them north, away from the Jewish society as a whole. There's still a lot of Jews in the area, but he was not in Galilee, and he definitely was not down in Judea. He'd went out and taken them away a little bit. He'd taken them to Caesarea Philippi, I think, to have a little kind of getaway time and to spread the gospel also to these Jews that are on the fringe of the area. And it was up there is where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who is it that men say that I am?" And then he makes a more pointed question to them, "Who is it that you say that I am?" And it's there in Caesarea Philippi where Peter will say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the one true and living God." And he says, you know, "Men have not revealed this, but God has revealed this to you." And then Peter says, you know, but, and Jesus, because Jesus talks about, you know, "And so I'm going to be going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed." And he says, "Wait a minute, whoa, we're not going to have any of that." And that's when he tells Peter, you know, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're trying to point me another way." So Jesus and his disciples, I'll tell you that so that you see that they're already north of Galilee. They're already north of the Sea of Galilee. And now it says here, now after 6 days, he took them to a high mountain. And the mountain he probably took them to was Mount Hermon, which is going even further up north and probably towards Damascus. He's taking the disciples up there, and he's only taking these three: Peter, James, and John. Usually whenever Jesus takes and separates the disciples out, and takes some with him, it's usually those three that he will take with him. Those three that he, you know, pulled a little bit closer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and told them that, you know, they needed to pray. Because these were the ones that he counted on. Peter, we all know about Peter. Peter's the guy that you could either, there's a number of things you can say about Peter. One can be, you know, open mouth and insert foot, because he does that. He makes these bold statements and then he, you know, he can't live up to them. That's Peter. He's that one. Then there's James. Now this James is John's brother. And if I ask you tell me one thing about James that you remember, or maybe something that James was the first at, what would that be? Does anybody remember? James was the first apostle that was martyred. He was the first one. But he was part of this inner group. There was something about him that Christ kept him right there. And then, of course, there's John. John, the beloved disciple, the one that would write the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and it would be the one that would write the book of Revelation. And so Jesus has taken these three and he said, come on, we're going to separate. It doesn't tell us what the others were doing, although we have a hint at the end of this story. If you keep reading on, you'll find that it says that when he came to the disciples, there was a great multitude around them. So the disciples had probably been up in that area and they were still preaching to everybody. Jesus probably said, go and spread the good news. Tell them, you know, the day of liberty has come. The blind see and the lame walk. But they had, if you'll remember, have this boy that would be thrown into the fire. His father said, you know, he has a demon. And so they're down there trying to do that. Short story on that is, the disciples can't get the demon to come out. But Jesus says, calls and the demon comes out. So they're down there doing that. But Jesus has taken these three, and he's taken them high up on this mountain. There can be times in your life where Jesus calls you out from others because there's something that he wants to teach you that he can't teach you with everybody else. And that's good when we have those times that are alone with Jesus, but sometimes those times can be a little scary. Those times can be a little difficult. They can be like, what is going on? Just think about that for a minute. So anyway, they get up there on the mountain, and they're apart by themselves. They made a point to say they're the only ones there. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They've climbed up the mountain. There's nobody else there. If you ever climbed up a mountain, you can see, you know, is there anybody else around here? They're on top of the mountain. Nobody else up here. And then what happens? All of a sudden, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. It says right before that, he was transfigured before them. Jesus was changed. And in that, his clothes was changed, his face was changed a little bit. And what happens? And Elijah appeared to them with Moses. Whoa. There's four of us up here on the mountain, and all of a sudden, Jesus' clothes just... Now think about it. Jesus, they're out walking around. You know, they don't have a washer and dryer back at their place to where every night they go and they throw the robes in there, and or they get a new set of robes out, you know, if they can find the box their robes are in, you know, as they're traveling. Think about it. People back then, they wore the robes when they went into someone's house. You know, if it was a good host and hostess, there was somebody that would, you know, offer to wash your feet, or there'd be at least water there that they could wash themselves. In fact, if you go into a mosque in the Middle East, there's a room in there where the people that come to pray can go and wash their feet and wash before they go to pray. So Jesus and the disciples, let's face it, they're not wearing, you know, their Sunday best robe. They're wearing their everyday robe that they've probably been wearing for a while, and it probably was not white. But he gets up on a mountain, and all of a sudden, his clothes, and he just shine, just absolutely shine. He's transfigured, he's transformed into nothing that they can recognize. And then there's two other people there. There's Elijah and there's Moses. Now, I don't know if it was, I don't know when they realized this, you know. How did you know this guy was Elijah? How did you know this guy was Moses? I don't know. But something told them this was Elijah and this was Moses. I don't know if he overheard them in their conversation, because it does talk about that. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But here is Elijah and here's Moses. And they're like, what would you do if you would have been there? And all of a sudden, this guy that you've been walking with, and probably at this time, because we're getting close, because one of the things that, if you read Mark chapter 8 from 27 through chapter 10, three times Jesus is going to tell these disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And every time they go on some, they're trying to figure this thing out. So it's getting close to the end. And so Elijah and Moses appear here with this sparkling white Jesus, and probably they're sparkling white too. We don't know. And they're talking. And if you go over to Luke, he talks about what they're talking about is Christ's death. They're talking about that sacrifice that I read about in the book of Hebrews. That sacrifice that would replace multiple sheep and multiple goats and multiple bulls and multiple pigeons and all the other things, in all the different sacrifices and offerings that they were to make, the death of Jesus Christ paid and covered every one of those. There was no need for any more sacrifices like that of any blood anymore, because the blood of Jesus Christ covered it all for good, because he was perfect. And over in Luke chapter 9 and verses 30 and 31, it says that what they're talking about is his death. And Moses is there as what? The representative of what? He represents two things. And so does Elijah. Elijah's going to represent two things. He represents, Moses represents, one, the law. Those 613 commands that you can find back in the Old Testament. If you want to go through there and count them, but somebody else has counted them for there. There are 613. He's come to show that Jesus has fulfilled every one of those. The other thing that Moses represents is, Moses represents all those who have died. Because when Christ comes back again, he's coming back for who? He's coming back for the dead. And all those that have the, that have passed on and are now in that, shall we say, bosom of Abraham, as Jesus, as he tells the, not as he tells a story, it's not a parable. When we hear about the rich man and Lazarus, it's often been kind of put as it's a parable, but it's not a parable. It's a story about two real people, a man who was rich and this poor man Lazarus, who both of them die, and one, the poor man, ends up in the what Jesus calls the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man ends up in what? A place of torment. To where he calls out and he can see across the chasm and he sees poor Lazarus, who's now laying in the lap of Abraham, and says, oh, if you could just come over and put some water on my tongue. If not me, can you go back to my brothers and warn them? Moses represents the law and all those that have died. Elijah represents the prophets. The prophets that we have here in our Bible, Isaiah through Malachi, but also Elijah, Elisha, and all the other prophets, and there's a number of other prophets who didn't write books in there, to talk about the coming of the Messiah. But something that makes Elijah special is, what is it? There's only two people like Elijah. There's him and another guy, Enoch. And what happened to them, or what didn't happen to them? They did not die. He also represents the living. That when Christ comes back, the next time that he will appear like this, it'll be to get both the living and the dead. Because he is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And so they speak, Moses and Elijah speak about his death and about bringing deliverance to the people. Now let's go back to the disciples for a minute. Of course, this is where Peter's going to step up, because if anybody's going to say anything now, it's going to be Peter, right? And so Peter says in verse 5, he answered. I like this. It said he answered. There was no question asked to him, but he answers anyway, okay? He says, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. I think I'd be afraid too. If the guy you walked up on the mountain with, now his clothes were all white, and he's talking to these two guys here, like, oh gosh, am I going to die right this minute? What is going on? And so he said, do we build tabernacles? Do we build tabernacles? Because see, there's a feast of tabernacles that the Jews regularly celebrate, where they take and for 7 days they build a structure, and they have to put leaves and branches and stuff. And the Orthodox and the conservative Jews do this, and they'll go out. They don't, if it's nice, they'll go out and sleep out there. They're supposed to eat their meals out there. If it's pouring down rain or a hurricane or something, they don't do that. But they do that to remember about God's deliverance, how God took and brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery and brought them into the promised land. Now he's thinking, I think, and this is a foreshadowing of the deliverance that we have from being here and in a sinful world and going to be with the Lord in heaven. Whether we have died or whether we're alive and we are taken away. But Peter speaks and he asks that question. And then something else happens. So now you just have, at this point, you have the six of them up there. Jesus, Elijah, Moses, Peter, Paul, and John, or Peter, John, and James. And then something else happens. A cloud came and overshadowed them. If you remember the cloud, if you go back to the very end of the book of Exodus, and actually before that, but Exodus, at the very end of Exodus, again, to give you the explanation of the whole thing, that there was this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that set over the tabernacle. And when that tabernacle moved, or when the pillar moved, they would pack up and the people would follow. And when the pillar would stop, then they would pitch their tents and they would stay. This time a cloud comes over them, a bright cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying this, "This is my beloved son." He says two things. "This is my beloved son. Hear him." The cloud comes over and he says, "This is my beloved son." If you go back in just a few pages here in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 11, there the voice as Jesus comes up out of the water the voice says, "You are my beloved Son." When Jesus is baptized, the Lord speaks to Jesus to say, "You are my Son." Here at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the cloud comes and this happens, the voice this time says, "This is my beloved Son." This time the voice is speaking really to those three apostles, Peter, James, and John. "This is my beloved Son. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is my showing you that he is the one." And the second thing he says is, "Hear him." When you get into the Greek, what it's saying is, pay close attention to what he is saying. Really listen to him. Concentrate on what he's saying. They are given by God himself that affirmation, "This is the Christ. This is the one." And not only is he the one, but you got to listen to him. If there's a word that should speak to us out of this whole thing more than anything else, it should be those two things. "This is my beloved Son." There's no other Savior here on this earth. There's no other way. The only Savior, the only way, the truth, and life is in Jesus Christ. And two, listen to him. Concentrate on what he has to say. And let me tell you, most of the time, when God speaks to us, there's not a big pillar, a cloud right there, boom. And there's not a booming voice. But it's that still, small voice where he normally speaks to us. And so we, as God's people, need to be aware and have ears constantly ready to hear what God has to say to us. And then, sounding just like Peter, and when you read the book of Mark, there's some words that you need to really mark. And it's interesting to actually go through and mark it. Immediately, suddenly, all these just boom, because Mark is like boom, 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 because Peter is this guy of action. And so in verse 8, it says, "Suddenly." In other words, all of a sudden, Jesus was, what happened? His clothes automatically, he was transfigured before them, boom. 1 second, Jesus is normal-looking Jesus with dirty clothes. The next thing on, he's got on these really white, bright clothes. And then in verse 8, "Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus with them." And Jesus has got his regular clothes on again. "Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant." I used to really wonder about that, about how is it that these guys walk with Jesus all the time and he tells them he's going to die and they just don't get it? Until sometime there's been things that happen and God has spoken and I'm like, okay, what's that? And it didn't make any sense to me until maybe sometime even years later it happened. And then it made sense. We may not always understand everything God tells us, but if we're faithful to him, it's not about understanding everything. I mean, you know, one thing, a lot of times as a preacher, people say, well, that book of Revelation, tell me what that means. God wins. I know that. I'm sure of that part. Everything else in there, I'm not real sure. I know about 15 different ways you can interpret a whole bunch of that stuff. But the thing is, I am confident that God wins and that he will come back. There will be a judgment, and he will take care of his children. And so what is that questioning? We may not always understand what God is telling us. But what God is looking for from us is not understanding as much as faithfulness. Are we being faithful to him? And so that's what the transfiguration, that's what I get from the transfiguration, is that he is God's son without a doubt. We need to listen to him. And no matter which disciple you may be the most like, or you may not be like any of them, God speaks to all of us. And he just wants us to be faithful, because that's what they did. Peter will take and deny Christ three times before he's crucified, and he runs off and hides. But then Jesus goes and finds him and forgives him. John and I think James, because they were fishermen, if you look in the scriptures, it talks about how they get into the court because they were recognized, because they sold fish to the high priest. One will die early, and the other one lives to be an old, old man. God has a different path for every one of us, and a different mission. And he just asks us to listen and be faithful in what he calls us to be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for reminding us to always look to Jesus and to live with ears open and eyes open and hearts open to what it is you want us to do. Help us, Lord, in this new year to accomplish the things that you have set before us. Be with us and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.